Well, friends, welcome again to Midtown 12 South. Welcome to our 11 a.m. service. Joy to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning as we are walking through the book of John. But before we jump into a time of the sermon, we do have kind of one more thing we want to draw our attention to, which is both sad and very, very happy. Emily, who is one of our worship leaders here, this is her last Sunday leading with us, which is a huge boo. You can go ahead and let that out if you want. But it's also wonderful because she's not leaving us because she doesn't like us, which is huge for me, really how I live my life. But she's leaving us because she's getting married, which is huge, which is a massive gift that Dee, her fiance, is to her. She is a massive gift to us, and we've prayed about this for a long time, and so we're very thankful that the Lord has seemed to answer that prayer. Dee is here. He's right over here. Raise your hand, Dee. He hated what I just did. But she's stepping down because they're moving to Alabama. Now's where you boo, Alabama. But we do know that the Lord has been so good to have Emily with us for the years that she's been with us. She's a joy to work with. She's a joy to be around. I did tell her she's contractually obligated to sing Were You There every Tenebrae until she dies. So this will be the last time you see her. But Emily, as I said in the first service, we're just so thankful for you and your presence here and your gift to us. And thankful to the Lord for Dee and what he means to you. We had our first premarital session last night. You would all be boo-hooing. It was so sweet to be with them. And so thank you so much for that. You can clap for her. That's okay. Yeah. Yeah. There you go. Good work. I said in the first service she's going to go throw up now, but we are joy to be in the house of the Lord. It's a gift that God's people dwell together. It's a gift that they dwell in unity, and we get to walk through the book of John. As I've joked a lot, we're going to be in John till Jesus comes back. We're in John chapter 14. We're about halfway there, so we got a long time. And John 14 is, it's a loaded treasure chest of gospel richness. It's where Jesus gives us another one of his I am statements, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Maybe his best known I am statement for anyone that's spent time around church. And he writes in chapter 14, not only is he the way, the truth, and the life, but he also promises that his Holy Spirit is going to come to us. Because to set the scene for us, what's happening here with Jesus and his disciples is Jesus has told them he's going to die. He's told them Rome and the Jews are going to kill me. I'm going to go away, and you're going to be here to carry on this mission. And so you can imagine these disciples who have given their life to him, followed him around for 3 years, learned from him, kind of left their jobs and left their homes to be with him. Kind of what that meant to them, how that would have landed on them, that Jesus said, thanks for doing this, I'm going to leave. But Jesus tells them, my words are going to remain with you. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll remember my words. He gives them another promise. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan, but I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to you. Later on in Scripture, he would say, it's actually better that I go away and that the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the helper, comes to you. And so this is kind of the first implication where Jesus says very explicitly, the Holy Spirit's coming for you because I'm going away. That if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. And knowing that we are wildly ill-equipped to do that in our own power and under our own gumption, Jesus says, I'm leaving my Holy Spirit for you to know that when you have a hard time keeping my commandments, he's there to help you do that. For my glory and for your good. So a couple things of note here. We are going to see a greater love and then a greater help. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, we're going to be in John 14. We're going to start with verse 15. We're going to read down to about verse 25 or 26 or so. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word, keeping in mind that these are the very words of God. This is the word of the Lord. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even when the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, and I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Then Judas, not Iscariot, okay, throw that in there, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my word will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Let's pray together. Jesus, this morning, we're reminded again of just how desperately we need you, how our hearts are prone to only evil all the time unless you come and regenerate them, unless your Holy Spirit moves in and directs our affections to you. We are above all people to be most pitied, your word says. And so, Jesus, would you come, even in these next few minutes, turn our eyes, turn our attention, turn our focus to you and the words that you may have for us. I ask that you would forgive the sins of the messenger for their many. I said, Jesus, be with us. It's in your name we do pray. Amen. So that's where we're heading, kind of looking at our first point together, a greater love. This portion of Scripture is broken apart in our English Bibles. That wasn't so in the original writings. This is one speech that Jesus started at the end of Jesus telling Peter that he's going to deny him. And then Jesus is going into almost a monologue. He answered the other Judas's question. But it's really just him giving a monologue on what he's going to do. He has told us how he's going to die. He has said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And then he tells these disciples, you're going to actually go and do greater things than I have done. Chris Reed, who was with us last week, REF guy at TSU, reminded us that Jesus saying that is not, we're going to one-up the works of Jesus. We're going to kind of crowd him out a little bit. What he means by that is that Jesus, who was fully God and cosmic and dwelt outside of time and location and space, as Jesus, the man, fully human, really limited himself to a small geographical area, a little postage stamp, honestly, of what we know about the world now. So he telling the disciples that is, you guys are going to go to the ends of the earth. You're going to take this message out. You're going to see this thing grow where some 2,000 or so years later, we're still talking about this. And Jesus is saying, you're going to see miracles performed. You're going to see people healed. You're going to see people come to faith. And all this is going to happen because you're going to remember the words that I have taught you. And so Jesus says to them, I've done these great things, and because of the great things that you are going to do, I need to tell you that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Commandments it's kind of a bad translation there. We employ it in the English translation because we know what commandments mean, because they're mentioned in other places. What Jesus is really saying, what would be more accurate is to say, if you love me, you'll remember the words that I said to you. You'll keep my teachings in your heart. You'll remember those things. You'll obey me. If you love me, you'll obey these teachings, and you'll see what these teachings will do for you. And you will keep these words in which I have shared with you at the forefront of your life. It'll be the lens with which you see the world. And honestly, this is where Jesus gets a little annoying to me. Because it's like, great, more rules I have to live by. Why can't I just love you and do what I want? Because what Jesus says here kicks against one of, honestly, my greatest personal idol. It's freedom. I love it. I loved last weekend. Y'all, I blew so much stuff up. Loved it. But also maybe the greatest cultural idol that is out there is that we want and love and desire our own autonomy. Autonomos, self-law. We want that. Our hearts chase after that. And Jesus Christ is saying this, if you love me, you obey my commandments, meaning that if you love me, I get to cross your will. In an age and stage of hyper-individualism, in a city built around making it. My friend Ryan Anderson, who preaches over at Covenant, said that no one moves to Nashville to be anonymous. Jesus injects a wildly countercultural idea here. It's countercultural, but it's not foreign, because Jesus knows this about you, and you know this about you. You have a creed that you live by. You've made up rules that you live by. You have a personality that directs your choices. You have a will that you seek to enforce on every decision you make. From putting on your socks, to clocking into work, to who you're going to date, to who you're going to marry, to how your house is going to be put together. There are guiding principles that have disciplined you into building your life the way in which you want it to look. Obedience and discipline are the same thing. You are obedient to something. No one is walking around disobedient to everything around them. We have all committed our lives to one way of living. And everything about you and everything about me is a curated, like perfectly designed window dressing that gives a glimpse into your soul. You can sit down across the table from every person in this room and you can tell almost immediately what's important to them. It's impossible not for that to be the case. We're all human. You can fight against it. You can tell me that I'm wrong, and I'll tell you you're wrong. We have all manufactured our identities and manufactured our lives in such a way that gives a glimpse into our soul. Now, it may be a messy glimpse. That's why I call it sexy messy. It's like the messy you want people to see. It may be messy, but it's messy on purpose. The glimpse that you let everybody have inside your soul tells you what's important to you. Everything that we project, everything that we give ourselves over to. And Jesus is saying, if you love me, you will see that my teaching and my commandments are going to run headfirst into that, and we are constantly going to be playing a game of chicken. Who's going to move? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my teaching. And if we are to love Jesus, Jesus gets to, and I would say that Jesus has to, cross your will. He gets to, and he has to frustrate you. Obedience is terribly frustrating. Obedience to God is frustrating times 10,000. The same is true for every human interaction you have too. Like, you know this about yourself. It's not just how we interact with God, it's how you interact with everyone around you. Is that if you love someone, if you truly love them, you give them permission to cross your will. If you're truly in a relationship with someone, you don't even have to be married for this to be the case. To be a friend to someone and to truly love and care for someone means that they get to cross your will. The late Tim Keller said that if you aren't giving someone that permission, and certainly if you're not giving God that permission, you don't have obedience, you just have agreement. You just have agreement. We're just going to agree to these terms, we're not going to talk about them, that you don't really get to tell me that I'm wrong or when I'm wrong or that I'm doing something crazy. It's not obedience that we're after, it's agreement. Because so often, agreement, we kind of get what we want. My son's bedroom is upstairs in our house. Not to brag, we have an upstairs. It flooded from the HVAC, which is in the attic. And we first noticed it because there was like a little puddle of water that came spilling down. But it was just I didn't think to look in the attic first. I just knew there was like a little puddle of water on the floor. And so I just blamed it on the dog. I was like, I think the dog peed there. He's never peed in our house. Buzz the best. But my wife is like, I don't think it's dog pee because it would smell like pee. But I kind of ignored it because that's what you do as a homeowner. The next day, there's an even bigger puddle. And I was like, I wonder if Fuller, my son, peed in the floor. And so I just asked him. I was like, hey, Fuller, did you pee in the floor? And he goes, yeah, I did. And I was like, why'd you pee in the floor, man? And he's like, I don't know. And Mackenzie, my wife, was like, there's not enough water in the world that you would drink that would make this much of a puddle. And so I called Lucas, who works here. He jumped up in our attic, saw that this pipe was broken. And then if you want to send me a Venmo, that'd be great. We had to replace a bunch of stuff in our HVAC. And So once I kind of got that squared away, I went back to my son Fuller and I was like, hey man, why did you, told me you peed in the floor. Why'd you say that? And he was like, cause if I told you yes, you'd let me watch a show. And I was like, that's the kind of parent I am. He was just agreeing with me, right? It wasn't obedience, because obedience would have been like, no, I didn't do that. And then he knows that we would have argued and then he wouldn't get to watch TV because I was convinced he did it. He was just like, I'll just agree with you because then I can get what I want. So much of how I approach the Lord is that I'll just agree with what your word says, but really I'm going to kind of do what I feel like doing. Jesus is saying, if you love me, you'll obey my teaching. Meaning, if you love me, you'll take this book of how he has told us to follow him, and you sit under this book, and this book gets to direct and guide all of your life, instead of you standing over top of it and saying, this is where you get to speak. If you love me, you'll obey my words. If you love me, he's going to cross your will. And if you love Jesus, you have to ask the question, do I bend what I want to Scripture and what it says? Or do I bend Scripture to what I want and what I want it to say and how I want it to read? Meaning that if that's true, then Jesus gets a say about your sexuality. If that's true, then Jesus gets a say on what you put into your bodies. He gets a say on what you put your bodies into. He gets a say about your marriage. He gets a say about how you parent. He gets a say about how you be a friend. He gets to say about your podcast you listen to. He gets to say about the beer you drink or the beer you don't drink. He gets to say about all of your life. He gets to say about the judgment you cast on folks. He gets to say about the judgment you cast on yourself. That if we love him and we keep his teaching and we surrender to his word and allow it to lead and guide us, Jesus is saying that's going to lead to your flourishing. Anything else is going to lead to your destruction. And then he gives them this promise, because that is a hefty thing to try to live up to. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. It can make you feel like you have to prove you love Jesus by keeping what he says. That's not the gospel, and that is not even what Jesus is saying here. Because Jesus then gives this promise to say, I will not leave you as orphans. That's what verse 18 says. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to come to you. Remember, he's just told them he's going to go away. They're going to kill him, and he's going to die. Now, he had the resurrection that they knew about, but there's going to be his ascension, and they were going to be on their own. At least that's how they thought. So he tells them, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. You are orphans no longer. Now, here's what we know is that because we experience it. You can be adopted into God's family and that changes your status, but it's really hard to escape that mindset. It's really hard to escape this orphan mindset that we really are on our own. The late Jack Miller, he wrote a book called Sonship and another study called Gospel Transformation. It probably shaped my theology more than anything. He contrasts an orphan heart with the child of God heart. And these are a couple of the diagnostics that he gives for the orphan heart. He says this. The orphan heart says, I'm all alone. It says, I lack intimacy with God. I'm all alone and nobody cares. I need to look and be right in order to feel right. The orphan heart says, I feel condemned, guilty, and unworthy. And the orphan heart says, I have very little faith and a whole lot of fear. Jesus knows what these disciples were feeling at this moment. Jesus knows what you're feeling at this moment. And he has told them that he's going to go and that Rome and the Jews are going to kill him. And they've given everything to this guy. And Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan, because orphans are terribly scared. You have a little bit of faith and a whole lot of fear. And Jesus knows more than anybody that we do some crazy stuff when we get scared. That when you get scared and you're living out of that orphan heart, you break deals that you thought you would never break. You say things you thought you would never do. You make commitments to things that you would never have otherwise committed to. Jesus says you won't be left alone. Not only do we have this word, and his teaching to guide us, he also says this, I'm going to actually give you of myself. I'm going to give you of the Godhead. I'm going to give you the third person of the Godhead, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who's going to come and make you remember all these things. Which brings us to our last point, greater help. If we look at verse 25, the promise made in 25 and 26, he says this, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. Jesus doubles down on his point that unity with the Godhead is the fuel of a life of obedience and trust in his word, that Jesus sits unique among all religious leaders. Christianity sits in a unique position among all the world religions. Because Christianity is the one that says your worth and your identity and your acceptance lie in the works of another person. They don't lie in your own works. They lie in the works of Jesus and his resume, and that's what counts for you. To refer back to what Jack Miller wrote about the orphan heart and the child of God heart, if the orphan heart has very little faith and a whole lot of fear, then the child of God has a daily working trust in God's sovereign plan. The child lives with the growing assurance that God is their heavenly Father and Jesus is their heavenly brother. And Jesus knows this about you, that the hardest thing for you to believe is that Jesus really loves you. The hardest thing for you to believe is that God really wants you. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil will seek to make you forget who you are and whose you are. And so Jesus tells his boys, the Holy Spirit is about to come to you. The third person of the Godhead who comes to make his dwelling place with you, he will teach you these things and he will bring to your memory all that Jesus has said to you. It is Jesus who accomplishes our salvation. It's the Holy Spirit who applies it. Elsewhere in Scripture, we're told that when you don't have the words to say in confession to Jesus and his works, we're told that the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say. That when we have this fear of sharing what Jesus has done in our life with other people, and it's this giant roadblock to evangelism and a giant roadblock to our testimony to say, I just don't know what to say. Like, give me a PR thing like you read at the beginning of the service. I don't know what to say. Scripture says that the Holy Spirit will come and give you those words. We're also told in your prayers when you don't know what to pray. Because your soul is aching in the pain of a world that has turned in and on itself. You live, as Green Day said, on the boulevard of broken dreams. You live there. That's where your house is. And I'm so hurt, and everything is so broken, and everything is so hard, and I'm so mad that all I can do is kind of grunt and whistle. Like, I don't know, I don't have words to say. Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit comes and turns those groans into words that land as sweet on Christ's ears as honey would land on your lips. The Holy Spirit, whom the old Celtic Christians called the wild goose. We can't figure him out. He's been called the forgotten God. We kind of don't talk about him much because we don't know what he's going to do. He's unpredictable and wild. And we don't know what's happening, but we do know this, that Jesus has said everything he does is for your good. Everything he does is going to lead you to remember the words that Jesus has said. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to lovingly lead you to repentance. Jesus tells his friends that the very words and works that he performed are the very words and works that they're going to write down, that they're going to hold the pen, but it's the Holy Spirit that's going to move their hand, that everything that they're recording about Jesus is from the Holy Spirit. And for those of us on this side of it all who read these words and feel the burning inside of your bones to want to go and do what these words say, that's the Holy Spirit that not only stokes that fire, it's the Holy Spirit that builds it. It's the Holy Spirit that whenever you come to God and you've got your mask on, the Holy Spirit's back there untying it so it falls off. When Jesus says in Revelation 3 that he stands at the door and he knocks, it's the Holy Spirit that sneaks through the crawl space and up the stairs and then unlatches the door and cracks it. All of this is grace. All of this is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who regenerated the lifeless body of Jesus Christ, and that same Spirit dwells in you. It's the Spirit that brings us to God. It's the Spirit that regenerates and reorders our own sin-sick hearts to hear the word of Jesus. It's the Spirit that leads us to obey these words. Because as Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, because God, who is rich in mercy with the great love with which he loved us, made us alive in Christ. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what are we doing with our own wills? When Jesus crosses them, are we submitting to what Jesus wants us to do, or are we trying to bend Jesus into what we want? If you love me, you'll obey my teachings. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm going to ask in your kindness and in your goodness that you will give me the grace to believe what I just said. For my friends here, would you, Holy Spirit, take those words, keep the ones that are from you, let the ones that aren't fall to the ground, and apply those to all of our hearts. Because Jesus, we need you. We need you more than we know. And because of that great truth, we surrender our lives to you. So be with us now, Jesus, we pray. Amen.